Senhor, crucis tenemitis nostris, libera nos, Deus noster, in nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins, and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Tomorrow is the day of the Lord. In the Gospel, tomorrow, in the first reading, is from the prophet Isaiah. He lived 700 years before Christ. At this moment, the Hebrews were taken hostages all the way to Babylon by the Babylonians. But the Persians, the other side of the mountains, came and defeated the Babylonians. The king of the Persians was Cyrus. And contrary to the way of acting of the Babylonians kept them hostages in Babylon and did not allow them to practice religion. Contrary, the Persians, they have a very tolerant attitude and even encourage them to go back to their original land in Palestine and to build a house and to build a temple. So for the Persian, the diversity of belief was healthy. They admitted it. It's okay. No, we are not going to turn them into Zoroastrians. They were Zoroastrians. They also adored one God. So, for the Hebrews, the character of Cyrus was prophetically what the Messiah is going to be when he comes. That's what Isaiah is telling them. Because he comes without deserving it, and he liberates us, and he builds for us the temple. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I grasp, subduing nations before him. These are the prophetic words of Isaiah. Jesus goes ahead, and his right hand is held by God the Father, because whatever Jesus does comes from his Father, and whatever he has told us comes from God the Father. Whoever sees me sees the Father. He is the visible image of God the Father. Who can see God? No one, because he is pure spirit. That's why God came to us, so that by seeing Jesus, we see God. That's why, by the way, as an application of this, in the Old Testament, the Jews were told never to have any carved image of God, because God was spirit. How are you going to represent him? As a cow? Wrong. As a crocodile? Wrong. But now God became man, visible. That's why we can represent Jesus as a child in the manger, as a man crucified, and in between any one of the actions of Jesus. We see him, we see God. Do I contemplate Jesus? Do I enter the scenes of the gospel like an onlooker, as Saint Jose Maria has told us to do? And God makes kings run in his service. So you see, the prophet is telling us that even though Cyrus did not know what was happening, of course, probably he knew very little of the religion of Israel, actually he was fulfilling the plans of God. God is so sharp that he uses whatever happens to direct the world according to his plan. Don't ever play poker with God. He always wins. He knows everything. He knows your cards and he knows how it's going to be. Thank you, Lord, for being so wise, infinitely wise. It means for us that we have to look at everything around us. Everything around your own environment, big and small, as manifestations of the will of God. Now, it's up to you, it's your task to discover exactly what for. For instance, now we have this COVID. What is God telling me? Lord, what do you say? What should I do? Bring this to your prayer. The Holy Spirit will inspire you. Perhaps you have to mind more the things of God. Perhaps you have to think what life is all about. Perhaps you have to be more sacrificed for the others. God makes king run in his service, opening doors before him and leaving the gates unbarred. You see how other people, without sometimes noticing it, they open the gates for God so that he is always the winner. Not the kind of winning that we sometimes imagine, but the kind of winning God wants for us, which is permanent. It's not just a temporary win, it's forever. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. So the Lord invokes the history of Israel, for the sake of Jacob, my servant. Your ancestors were my servants, the Lord says. And you come here not just out of nothing. No, you have a history, a good history. I have thought of you since all eternity. You are dear to me, the Lord says. I have called you by your name. Well, this is deeper than you imagine. To call a person by his name means to single that person out. You are unique to me. This is part of it, but only part. Because it also means, if I call your name, it's because I know your name. To know your name is to know who you are, to know all about you. That's it. In the mentality of the Semitic people, the name represents everything that the person is, all about it, all about him or her. So when God calls you by your name, means he keeps you in the hollow of his hand. You are his dear child. He knows all about you, but not in the bad sense. Watch out. No. It means he knows what is your future. He knows what he is proposing to you. He knows the difficulties that he's sending you, because they are going to be good for you when you attack them, when you undertake them, when you overcome the temptations. I have given you a title, though you knew me not. It's true. That title is a child of God. Isn't it true that before you did not know about it? You assume that perhaps we never stop to dwell deep into it. I am a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for showing me your face. Let me never separate my eyes from you. Let me always be attentive to the indications of your face, of your countenance, because you always mark for me what is better for me. Thank you for this title. But let me know you. Of course, we cannot encompass our Father God, because he is greater than everything, anything we can imagine. And still, he wants to be known by you. Do you exert an effort to know him more and more? Do you exert an effort in the direction of talking to him in your prayer personally? You are my Father. Thank you for calling me by your name to the vocation that you have given me as a Christian. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The prophet continues, putting these words in his mouth. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Actually, Lord is an English translation. I am Yahweh, he who is, he who really is, without whom nothing could be. Nothing, because he is being. Without him, everything will be no being, that is nothing. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So there is no competition. This morning in the gospel, we were seeing how the Lord is so demanding. The future of a person, the happiness of a person, the future of a person is totally defined according to his position towards God, his relation towards God. This is what defines the person. It's very important. You must be happy. And you can be happy only with God, running the race towards him. Who is he for me? Do I maintain alive that relationship in the ordinary things of my day? Do I realize that there is something between you and him? Don't break it. Keep it alive. Don't throw into the air that commitment of love that you have with your Father God. Keep it alive. Make it more intense. Keep it always in your heart. Thank you, Lord, for what exists between you and me, between us. How beautiful to talk about us, mean you and me. Well, it's true. There is no God beside me, the Lord says. And it is I, the Lord says, who arm you, though you know me not. Arm in the sense of giving strength, fortitude to you, if you're alive because of him. So he arms you so that you can defend yourself from the attacks of the devil, so that you can voluntarily direct yourself towards him. The ancient Romans, well, you know, nowadays we have a traffic signal. I'm sure you know one way, you know how what it means. Especially in Europe, it's very strict. Everything is signal, no? Symbols, one way. Direct blue with an arrow means you must follow that direction. If you see a bicicleta there with a red circle on white, means no bicycles allowed. Well, the Lord also has placed that indication in you, has put that mark on you. The ancient Romans, I was telling you, had a different way of making signals in the roads to indicate the pasok, okay, so the way to enter a place. They put a stone there with two footprints pointing towards the door, means enter here, okay. So in Rome, in a place there of the central offices of Opus Dei, in a little patio, as a decoration, they did what is common in Rome among the Romans. That is, they put a stone and they put there the prints of Saint Jose Maria, meaning we have to step on his footprints, because he was always stepping in the footprints of Jesus. So we have to desire what Jesus wants, what Saint Jose Maria tells us. Later on, when he died, they place another stone, this time with the footprints of Don Álvaro del Portillo, Blessed Álvaro del Portillo. Well, in a way, each one of us have to see himself or herself in this second foot of footprints, as our desire to follow Jesus. In the responsorial song tomorrow, we repeat, give the Lord glory and honor. Give the Lord glory and honor. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Tell his glory among the nations, among all peoples, his wondrous deeds. Give glory to God. Why? This is an obligation for us? No. Don't look at it that way. It's not a tax that the God imposes on you. You have to give glory to God. No, no, no. Absolutely not. When a person gives glory to God and honor, that person is the first benefited, is the person who receives more benefits. So to give glory to God, to adore God, is the greatest thing that can happen to a person. So it's a great gift. It's a great premium itself. So we cannot look at it as an obligation. It's an honor for us to be able to, and look at us now, adoring the Blessed Sacrament. The other day in Facebook, I put there a few sentences, 20 actually, of Carlo Acutis, because they impressed me very much. And one of these is, when you remain in front of the Blessed Sacrament, you become a saint. Yun lang. When you think of it, it has plenty of depth. Well, if you want to begin, the most superficial thing is when you remain in front of the Blessed Sacrament, when you are pious, when you pray, when you visit the Lord in the Eucharist, well, that's the direction to be holy. But you can also examine it in a deeper theological meaning. When you remain in front of the Blessed Sacrament, I mean, your attitude is for Jesus. Your disposition is for Him. You have Him, He has you. Do I live for Him? Do you remember the words the other day of Santa Teresa of Avila? Well, you see, her name was Teresa de Cepeda y Ahumada. So her mother was Ahumada, her father Cepeda. But when she became a nun, at that time, until recently, the nuns have a religious name, okay? So she took the name Teresa de Jesús, yon lang. So in Spain, it's known as Teresa de Jesús, not Teresa de Ávila. Although she was from Ávila, well, it doesn't matter. So one day, the beginning of her career as a nun, a career in a good sense, of course, she was there in the, since she was there in the cloister, and there was a big image of the crucified Christ, very pious, she says. And passing by, she stopped and embraced the crucifix. And she said, like in a low voice, "I am Teresa de Jesús." And when she did this, full of love, she heard the voice, as if the crucifix was answering her. And the Lord told her, "I am Jesús de Teresa." You see, when you give yourself to the Lord, well, He gives Himself to us. Wrong. He has already given Himself to us by dying on the cross for us, for our salvation. How great is the Lord, and how highly should be praised. Do I keep God's adoration as the most amazing thing I always do in my life? In the Gospel, we hardly have time. The Pharisees approach Jesus to catch Him. They show Him a coin. No, rather, they ask Him first, "Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Of course, whatever the Lord answered, He's left in a bad position, because He says, "No, don't pay us." He's revolutionary. If He says, "Pay," you're a friend of the Romans, of the invaders. So instead of answering yes or not, the Lord say, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin. Whose image is this and whose inscription?" They reply, "Caesar." Then He said to them, "Then pay back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." This is what Opus Dei is all about. You see, the Lord did not say, "Pay to God what belongs to God," leaving Caesar there out. Because in this case means I have to be in the church and that's it. Forget about working, forget, that's very secondary. If He has said, "You pay to Caesar because it's very important to maintain this world and fraternity very well," all these things that we hear about, you have to be compassionate with the other, which is true. But He did not mention God. In that case, it will be a Christianity without God, a religion without Christ. Hopeless. Okay? No, That's not what the Lord said. He says, pay to Caesar and pay to God in the same sentence. Means both had to be assumed. We have no authority to discard any of these two parts because it comes directly from God. What does it mean? That we have to run, first of all, our life of piety. But that life in union with God is lived in the middle of the world. All of us have a profession. All of us have to be working, whatever. It doesn't matter what, where. Sometimes, no, we cannot even work, no, because of the confinement. But you know what I mean. The material world has its own autonomy. We have to respect, and we have to be competent professional. Precisely, it's this way that we get to help people to look up to God, to repent. It's very simple. Through these material things, you reach God. Another sentence of Carlo Acutis. He says, it sounds funny, no? He says, repentance is very easy. It's looking from down upward. That's what he says. You think of it. To repent is to begin looking down. How often we look down at our own limitations, our sins, our failures, our disappointments. And he says, look upward. Now move your eyes upward. Move your eyes. What is this? You look at God. Invoke Him. He is your Father. Tell Him, I'm here, my Father. No one like our Mother the Virgin knew how to look at Jesus and accompany Him. Let us go to her. Help me. Teach me to begin from down below, from my nothingness, from my limitations. Help me to look upward, to move my eyes upward towards your Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg